2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Good to be in the house of God. Glad you're here this evening.
Amen.
As we look in the Bible in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, while you're turning there, the theme of this chapter is the day of the Lord. The key chapter to the book is chapter 2. And as we look in the chapter 2, the key verses is verses 1 and 2. Three chapters, 47 verses, 1,022 words, all preserved by God forever in our King James Bible at a 9.5 grade level just for this chapter. We see the work of the Lord, the wrath of the Lord, and the will of the Lord in this book. And as we look tonight, we're going to get to chapter 2, verse 13, where the Bible says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." As we look in this passage of Scripture tonight, I want us to look at the certainties for the church. There are some things that you and I are given by the Lord that are certainties that we must keep up with and do. They all involve the truth of God's Word and the truth that He gives us here, especially in these verses. So let's go to the Lord and ask Him to help us with what we're looking at tonight. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we pray, God, that you'll move and do a great work in our hearts and lives and help us, Lord. I pray, God, tonight you'd help our understanding with the Word of God according to Psalm 119, verse 18. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And Lord, I pray you'd help me preach tonight according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, we thank you tonight for the results that you're going to provide as your Word doesn't return to you void. And we pray, God, that you'll just move amongst us and help us tonight. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we look tonight, I'm reminded of the story of back in the 40s of a young Indian boy and a young Indian girl that was out in Arizona out that way, Nevada, that area out there. They lived together in two separate tribes. They lived out there in that area. They fell in love. And, of course, back then there was no internet, no cell phone, no messenger, no nothing. So they wanted to figure out how to communicate with each other because stamps back in that day was a lot of money because that was post-depression era here in America. And the young boy went to the chief and said, "What do I need to do?" He said, "We can start using smoke signals again." So he said, "We'll do that." And they used to communicate back and forth doing those smoke signals out there. And he would send one over to her and she would see it and send one back. And before long it got caught on out there and everybody started doing it. You could go out on your front porch in the afternoon. Of course, you'd have to know what the little things meant. But you could watch and see what people were talking about. It was like an old days Facebook almost, right? Well, listen to this. One day they're sitting out there in the 50s, and this old Indian man was sitting out there, and they detonated the nuclear bomb out there in the desert, testing it. And you know what that guy looked up and said? He said, "I wished I would have said that." I look at what God says right here, following what he said about the identity of the Antichrist. And boy, these are some comforting words, knowing there's bad times ahead, ain't they? Knowing that you and I may have a bad day, but we don't have a bad life, these are some comforting words. I wished I'd have said that. And I'll show you some other things I wished I'd have said tonight later on. First off, let's look at verse 13 and 14. First certainty we find in the Bible is that the truth must be proclaimed. And that truth, of course, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you." He calls them brethren, beloved of the Lord, "because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." So God's part was he drew you, and your parts you accepted. It says so right there in that verse. Talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, God had to draw you to himself for you to be saved. If you hold your place here in 2 Thessalonians 2 and look over John chapter 6, I want you to see this with your own eyes. No better proof than the Bible. John chapter 6, the Bible clears up all kind of messes that people get themselves into. He said this, John chapter 6, look down at verse 44. The Bible says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now what about that? God had to draw you to himself. How did he do that thing? He did it through the Word of God. Look over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, the most famous verse in the Bible outside of Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Some of you will get that in a minute. It said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You put that verse with John chapter 6, verse 44, and you got the very thing he said right here in 2 Thessalonians about he chose you through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There's both things right there.
Yeah.
Nothing like a little Bible to clear up all the confusion that religion brings. Now, as we look at that thing, we see that the truth must be proclaimed. We are to be about the Father's business of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lot of folks think, well, that's just something the preacher does. No, that's something every Christian does. We're supposed to go out and tell others about somebody who loved them even when they weren't lovable. We're to go out and tell them about somebody who died for them before they were born and knew what they were going to turn out to be, but yet gave his life's blood for them anyway to pay for their sins. About somebody who rose from the dead when nobody else would even get out of bed for them. Amen. Listen, we're talking about the Son of God that loved them and gave himself for him, and the truth must be proclaimed that we tell his gospel above every message that we know. A lot of people in this day and age, they have no clue about the gospel. They go to churches, they kneel, they sit, they sip wine, they do things like that inside a church house. They get baptized for the dead and all kind of other things that are seemingly in the Bible but are not in the Bible. They're taken out of context. And they see that and they say, "Well, if God said it, it must be so. I wish I would have said that." Hey, listen, as we look in this book, can I tell you something? The truth must be proclaimed, not pulled out of context. And in context, he said, we're bound to give thanks for it. For what? For the brethren beloved. Why? Because God saved those people.
Right.
I may not always like you, but I always love you.
Amen.
How about that? I found a verse over there where God liked David. I thought, well, there must be something to that thing. I love you, not like you, because he only said he liked David. The rest of us, not so much. So that's truth is biblical now to me. So listen, I look in here and I see that the truth is to be proclaimed. We're to tell everybody not about like, not about love, but about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not here to share the love of Christ and to share the person of Christ. We're here to share the gospel of Christ so that that might reach the sinner, that they might get saved. You can share love and probably wind up in a lot of problems. If you don't believe so, look at the CDC website and see all the STDs where they've been sharing love around this country. You'll be surprised who falls in them categories over there. But they were all sharing the love. That's where the terminology comes from. You go to the Bible, you don't find that terminology. You find preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, telling the gospel.
Right. Yeah.
The devil so crept in our churches, he's took that away from us. And we're trying to share love like hippies in the 60s. Strange, isn't it?
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
I see the glory of Jesus Christ is something we're to proclaim. He says in verse 14, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Mentioned this morning when Moses, the Bible says no man has seen God any time, yet Moses saw something. He saw the glory of God. And that glory of God, the pre-incarnate person of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, most times identified as the angel of the Lord's host or the angel of the Lord. And as we look at that, we find out as we get over here, the truth is to be proclaimed, and it has to be about the glory of Jesus Christ. You and I have no glory. Before we got saved, we were reckless, worthless, nothingless, empty, shelled out human beings that didn't have no purpose in life and no direction other than what our flesh led us to.
Yeah.
Then we got saved, and God put his glory not on you, but in you.
Yeah.
And that glory is in the person of Jesus Christ, and every good thing about you is from him.
Yeah.
I've heard people claim, "Well, I wasn't a bad person before I got saved." Sure you wasn't. Sure you wasn't. You was just an all right old Joe, just happened to be on your way to hell. By the way, listen, you was okay, all right? You was okay enough to go to hell.
Come on.
But then God chose to do one thing for you that you couldn't do for yourself. He drew you to Himself that you might be saved. You believe the truth. And now the truth is not just something you've heard about. It's something, it's somebody, and He lives in your heart. And now we proclaim Him, and we proclaim His gospel, and we proclaim also His glory, how He is the preeminent one, how this world was created for Him, by Him, and it's all just for His own good use, not for anybody else's. We find out that we were created for the use of God and for nobody else's. Hey, listen, we find out that Jesus Christ is God's glory. And listen, we're to proclaim His glory and not our own.
Right.
Boy, I tell you what. Every time I go to a mission conference, I hear missionaries do one thing over and over and over. Y'all going to love this. They talk about themselves. I am, and we. That's all fine and good, but what's God doing there where you at? Hear preachers get up in 10, 15 minutes before they preach. They brag on what they're doing. Well, I did this, and I ran this many, and I had this over here, and we did this, and we did that. What's God done? Amen.
Amen. Right.
I hear Christian people bragging on, well, we did this, and we did that. And while we was running 200, that was us. And when we quit running 200, that was the preacher. You know, that type of thing. Everybody's wanting to share their own glory. And listen, mark this down. Pride is just selfishness set on fire. We need to get away from all that and get back to the glory of Jesus Christ and bragging on Him and what He's done.
Amen.
Might I let you in on something today in verse 14 about the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and how that thing pertains to us? Listen to this. Everything that you have victory over beat you, but it did not beat Him.
Amen.
No matter what the it is. Whether it happened before you got saved or it happened after you got saved, if you got victory over it, He got the victory over it.
Come on.
Just remember, we're always the one that was the loser. He's always the one that got the victory.
Right.
So what kind of loser? One of these, amen, a loser. I mean, just, you know, L-O-S-E-R, you know, the thing there. We're such a loser, we couldn't even spell loser. I mean, we're so far gone down the chain, we didn't know what to do. But you know what He did? He came in with victory.
Right.
The truth must be proclaimed. That truth is a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That truth is in His Word, where it all talks about Him and all expounds Him. That's a certainty for our churches to be part of it. Another certainty about it is the truth must be protected. If you look down at verse number 15, He tells us this. He tells us to stay with the ways of God. He said, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught. Wonder how that contemporary crowd is going to tackle that verse. Yeah. Well, we need to get away from the traditions and get to... But He said, stay with them.
Yeah.
Yeah, man, but that was first century. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Walk ye in the old paths.
Yeah.
God always intended to do it the old way, not the new way.
Right.
Isn't that something? I noticed this. He says, staying with the ways of God. It is through His prophet Jeremiah He told us to stick to the old paths and walk therein. But have you realized in this day and age where Paul's at right here, they only had the Old Testament as their inspired Bible, and that's all they had at that time.
Yep.
I went through last night trying to figure out exactly what he would have been telling them that they could have stuck to the traditions of the Old Testament. I'm going to give you a few I think I found. Number one is trusting in God's lamb, Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, where God will provide Himself a lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, He defines that lamb as the Passover lamb, and the shed blood of that lamb over their doorposts, and like I've told you before, made the symbol of the cross there, where that thing was there. And then finding out that and believing that God Himself is that Savior, God Himself will provide Himself a lamb there, and that's in Isaiah 45, verse 22, where God is the Savior. That all sounds like New Testament truth, but yet it was in the Old Testament the whole time.
Right.
He told him, stick by that.
Right.
That Jesus that died in Jerusalem, I preached to you about and rose from the grave, that's Him. That's God in the flesh right there.
Right.
He would later write to Timothy after 2 Thessalonians and say this, that listen, that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And He made no bones about it. Didn't bother telling anybody. He'd preach on it anywhere He was at. Secondly, I think He told them to have faith in the Lord. Before Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 was ever written, before Hebrews chapter 11 was ever written, the Apostle Paul probably got up and preached Psalm 78. Can God provide Himself a table in the wilderness? And then answer that question with resounding, yes, God can. If you have faith in Him, He'll do that and so much more.
Right.
And He probably used those children of Israel as an example, just like He probably used them as application of this church at Thessalonica here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where He would have told them, what we got is we got God able to provide a table in the wilderness out here. Surely He can take care of you in the middle of the city.
Right.
Isn't that something? You ever thought about that? God took care of them in the wilderness. He can take care of you with these lights and grocery stores.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
I'm sure that He preached a message to them on singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs out of the book of Psalms. And again, that might have even been their hymn book. Don't know. But I know this. It probably was because they didn't have the sword of the Lord to provide them hymn books.
Right.
Isn't that good? They didn't have a Baptist publishing house. One, they still had a hymn book. It was called the Psalms. I look at this thing, He said, hold fast to these traditions now. And they also received an offering to keep the church going and missions going in Malachi chapter 3. He taught them all of that out of the only Bible He had, which is the Old Testament. But He says this. He said that they must stay with the ways of God and stay with the Word of God, because He said after those things which have been taught, He says, whether by word or our epistle. Now notice this. Paul refers to the Old Testament by saying the Word right there and the epistle by what he had wrote to them. And if my timeline is correct, and I believe I am, I checked this up in Schofield's Reference Bible, so I know it's probably right.
Amen.
Amen. Listen to me. And there's about 10 others that back this up with him that I looked at. By this time, Paul had only wrote two letters that had gotten to this church.
Mm-hmm.
1 and 2 Thessalonians. He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which you have been taught, whether by word, Old Testament, or epistle. Now, it's amazing how Paul said this. Did Paul know he was writing under the inspiration of God? Well, I don't know how he couldn't have known. But I do know this. When we get to chapter 2 in 2 Thessalonians and preach a message last week about the Antichrist, there's always some smarter that's going to come up with something. And I'm going to answer a question for you tonight. You ain't even asked it yet, but somebody did ask this. Well, now, if there's a pre-tribulation rapture, how's the temple going to be rebuilt? Hey, you know, it'd be just like God. You already have that answer before somebody wrote that question down. Just like God to do that. If you'll notice tonight, I want you to hold your place here. Look over at 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 38. I'm going to show you the problem and give you the solution. Not my solution, not even my problem. God already had it worked out. Before October 3rd of the 1960s, when I was born, 1969, before that day ever happened, God already had this thing in here. 1 Kings chapter 6. Building a temple during the time of tribulation would seem like that'd be an awkward task given everything that's going on. And even then, they couldn't build it in a day because what I'm fixing to show you, watch this. Unless God already had the solution already in here. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 38. We stay with the Word of God, right? Here's the Word of God. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bule, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to the fashion of it, so was he 7 years in building it. Solomon's temple, the first stone temple they built, took 7 years to build. That's something, ain't it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, in that day and age in which you had to hew the stones and take them, and you didn't have a transfer truck to haul them with,
right. It'd
take a little bit of time to do that.
And
knowing that, we know that somehow, in some way, we've got 7 years in building that first temple that God provided the wood and the stone and everything through His father David, right?
Yeah.
It's called a temple, right? Now, when we get over to the New Testament, look up at John chapter 2. We're going to stick by the Word of God. And if we're looking at how quick that temple could be built in the tribulation, I want to show you something. God had no problem with this thing before He ever wrote it down.
Right.
This thing, when I get done with this thing here in just a second, you're going to say, man, God does know everything. Even more so than you do right now. John chapter 2, verse 20. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, talking about Herod's temple. And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? He wasn't talking about that temple. He's talking about the temple of his body.
Mm-hmm.
But nonetheless, it was 40 and 6 over here, 7 over there. You'd have thought it had been 7 over here and 40 and 6 over there, but you know what happened? They had a Baptist committee come in over here and it messed everything up over here.
Come on.
The temple has to be rebuilt at the start of the Great Tribulation, or built, and listen, or we'd have to delay the rapture of the church. You think this thing caught God by surprise? He's sitting back down going, oh, I forgot that detail. What am I going to do? Let's look at Acts chapter 16. I believe God already knew ahead of time. He already had an outline put in here in your Bible and just there. Just so when some liberal comes along and asks some stupid question or makes some dumb remark, he sits back in the heavens and laughs at them. He said, that ain't right, God making fun of people. Well, he does it in Psalm 2. You take that up with him. I see in Acts chapter 16, verse 13, or excuse me, we're over in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, after this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Nothing's caught him by surprise yet, right? Did you catch that thing? He was going to set the thing back up. Now notice this. The tabernacle of David in Acts chapter 16, verse 15, or Acts chapter 15 there, verse 15, is the tabernacle of David. If you look over at 2 Samuel chapter 6, 2 Samuel chapter 6, we'll show you that very tabernacle. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Ain't nothing like a little Bible to clear up a confused liberal, right?
Yeah.
And I know at the end of the day they're not going to believe the book anyway, but I mean, this is what God says. This is not for their convincing, it's for yours. 2 Samuel chapter 6, if you look down at verse 17, your Bible says this. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. He didn't have a candlestick. He didn't have a table of showbread. He didn't have a laver. He didn't have the incense altar, and he didn't have the brazen altar. But they called that thing a tabernacle because something was there. What was it?
Ark.
It's called the Tabernacle of David. And looking at that thing, we know that the tabernacle is right there, and he mentions it over there in the book of Acts, right? So it's got to be rebuilt, right? But wait, it's got to be called a what? Not a tabernacle, but a what? Look over at 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm telling you, God's so way ahead of these newspapers and these instant news outfits and these fake news outfits, it'll scare you to death when I show you this. In the Bible timeline, you know yourself that the temple wasn't built until Solomon was around, right?
Sure.
Before Solomon, who was king? David. Before David was king, who was king?
Saul.
Before him, who was king? No, there was no king. There was a prophet by the name of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9. This is the mother of somebody here, very familiar in this thing, a guy named Samuel. Remember him? All right. Said, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord.
Right.
It ain't going to be no problem for God to have a temple over in Jerusalem, because it's going to be a tent just like that one. Isn't that something? Before you ever turned to that thing, you thought we was looking for a tabernacle, and we got a temple over here. Boy, ain't God slick. Ain't he just got everything all together? These people said, well, they're working on that temple in Jerusalem right now. They've been saying that since the day I got saved, and they ain't built nothing yet. They laid the first stone on it.
Yeah.
But as soon as this church is taken out here, there's going to be one up just like that. Just like this one. It's called the temple of the Lord.
Yeah.
And the Jews will recognize it. They'll know what it is. Us Gentiles, that don't matter too much, but they'll figure out what that thing is. Ain't that something, how God already had this thing just laid perfectly out there like that? Somebody says, yeah, but what about them building the temple? That makes the Bible. They couldn't do that. There it is. I turned to you to every passage of Scripture on the thing, and there it sits right there. Guess where it's sitting at? Right there in the Holy Land. Right there in Israel. Listen, our job is staying with the Word of God. It's kind of like somebody comes along and says, well, now the mark of the beast is Sunday worship. No, dummy, the mark of the beast is 666. It says so right in this book. And it didn't say it was the number of man. It said it was the number of a man, a particular man. We go, they're going to rebuild that temple. They're going to do it. Just like that. Ain't that something? You was all fretted, worried about that, and people's worried me to death, these email questions, everything, and God already knew the answer.
Yeah.
Here's what's cool. I didn't know this before yesterday, so I really like it. Y'all all probably knew all this. I didn't. If you'd asked me Friday, what about that? I'd said, I don't know. But now I'd say, hey, here's what God said. See, I wanted to preach on this last night, and I couldn't. I just didn't have the liberty to, but I can do it here. Because we're looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I wished I'd have said that, don't you? Look over here at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. After I've run you through the whole Bible and shown you through the whole Bible all this stuff, we see that the truth must be proclaimed. We see that the truth must be protected in verse 15. But listen to this one. The truth must be practiced. It's not enough that you preach. You need to live right too. It's not enough that we have the truth. We must practice the truth. He says in verse 16, he talks about the practicing of the grace of God. He said, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you, verse 17, in every good word and work. The truth must be practiced. You need to practice the grace of God. Why is that? Because once you start practicing it, it'll be a blessing to somebody else. They'll see it. It'll be a blessing to them. They'll pass it along. It'll be a blessing to somebody else. And that thing will speak louder than your words ever will. Boy, I wish I'd have said that. Listen, the grace of God can be practiced as well as proclaimed. And the truth of God, listen, the truth of God itself must be practiced. I think it's wonderful that people get up and preach on certain subjects and nail them down to the floor and make it so easy everybody can understand. But I like it better when they live what they preach. That way I know they believe what they're preaching.
Right.
I had a guy tell me one time, he said, now I preach, everybody ought to go to church. He said, but I can't go to church. I said, why can't you? Well, you know, my back hurts. My shoulder hurts. My leg hurts. My arm hurts. All this other stuff. And the older I get, I see what he's saying. Everything hurts. But I know this. It don't cost me a dime to walk in that door back there. Not a dime. If we want to go see wrestling, what they say? $30, $10, $5, something. That is, you can't just walk in them places. But every church in America, I know you walk right in.
Yep.
Why? Because God puts His truth out here to be practiced. And He don't want to charge you admission for you to practice it. He wants you to do it out of a loving, kind, free heart.
Yes.
See, when the truth must be practiced, he said, He has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. You ever watch a game show and them say, well, we're going to give out a consolation prize to the loser. You know what that means? They're getting the big thing and you're getting the toaster. That's what it usually means. They're getting the brand new car and you're getting a blender. An egg carton. Something. But you're not getting the car. God's just the opposite of that crowd. He says everlasting consolation. You know what that means? That means He's going to give you the best. There's three places in your Bible that talks about everlasting consolation, what this thing possibly could be. The one's in John chapter 17, if you look over there. Everlasting consolation. You think God's got something great for you? I do. I believe He's got a lot of great things. But when He says the everlasting consolation is something we can have and live, man, that has to be of the Lord. John chapter 17, verse 19, here's a consolation. And for their sakes, verse 19, and for their sakes, this is their consolation, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Jesus gave Himself and lived the truth so that you might live the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, that's for them disciples sitting there with Him, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You made the Bible after all.
Right.
You made the book. How about that? And He says, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I and them, Thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me." Talk about a consolation prize. I'll take the blender right here. You ever heard that song, "You can have this old world"? You can have it, buddy. I'll take this. Everlasting consolation. There was a time I got in on it. Now I'll never get out of it. Thank God for an everlasting consolation here. Jesus said not only does it need to be proclaimed and then be protected, it needs to be practiced. And He practiced it before us. Now we practice it. And we do it through His power even. Notice this, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You know what that is? That's everlasting consolation. You ever seen these stories of people, and if you're like this in this room, I don't intend to bring up any bad feelings for you, but I've met people over the years that they, for whatever reason, never knew their parents. They grew up, daddy left or mama left or daddy and mama left. And they grew up with that hurt in their heart all their life. And a lot of people will die never knowing who them people were or why they done that. They'll just feel stabbed in the back the whole time. If you read verse 5 again, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I'll take it. I may miss out on the big prize here on earth, but I'll take the everlasting consolation because He's given out more than toasters. He said, "I'll personally be with you."
Right.
That beats all the buddies and buddy boys night out and girls night out you can find right there.
Right.
Yep. Now watch this. I see there's another one in Romans chapter 8. Everlasting consolation. God giving out the prizes, right? You didn't know you already won, did you? Isn't that great? But see, you won by being the loser. That's what a consolation is according to this world, right? But God said, "Guess what? I've got an everlasting consolation for them. But though they think you're the loser, I'm going to give you everything they won't get." He says, Romans chapter 8, verse number 37 down here. He says, "Nay, in all these things," he says, "we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Phooey on Buddhism, Muslims, and all the rest of that crowd. We got the everlasting consolation because He said there's nothing to be able to separate us from our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Listen, if you want to be separated from Muhammad tonight, there's two things you can do. Either repent of that wickedness and turn to Christ and be saved, or die. That'll separate you from that thing for sure. If you want to get separate from Buddhism tonight, you can lay down the writings of Tao and all that stuff and put that stuff down and say, "You know, that's just a bunch of fortune cookie garbage."
Right.
You can lay it down. Get away from it. Repent of that wickedness. Come to Christ and be saved and be away from that forever. Or you can die and be away from it forever. You come to Jesus, guess what He does? You're never separated.
Right.
You could throw your Bible down and say, "I'm quitting." You won't quit. I promise you, you won't. You know why? He leaves the 99 and go get that sheep that wandered out there.
Sure.
He didn't say a goat that wandered out there. He said a sheep that wandered out there.
Right.
He'll go get His people.
Amen.
I don't care where you run or what rock you hide under, you'll never separate yourself from that. It's an everlasting consolation prize that God give you because you was the biggest loser. How about that? That puts a new spin on things, don't it?
Amen.
This world looks at you and says, "Loser," you say, "Thank God, I got the consolation prizes right here in the Scripture." And this truth has to be practiced. And if you'll go over here back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible says over here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this truth must be practiced, and it says of it there that we practice the grace of God in verse 16 and the goodness of God in verse 17. He said, "Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." How does He do that? Well, John 16 tells us He's going to be our comforter. And if He's the comforter, we get comfort. If you have no comfort, it's because you have no comforter. You're not allowing the comforter to comfort you. I see there also the Lord will be our establisher. He said He established us, He says, in every good word and work. And He'll be your establisher by the fact that is in the Bible where He'll speak to you, and in the work where He called you to do, He'll keep that thing prevalent amongst you through the Holy Spirit of God and showing you that the truth must be practiced. I like good preachers, don't you?
Yeah.
But I like good practicers even more than them.
Amen.
How that old saying go, don't tell me what you believe until you live what you say you believe, then I'll believe what you said you live.
Well, amen.
And what you say, that you say. In other words, let me listen. I know y'all like modern stuff. I'll tell you what the Rock said. Don't sing it, bring it. Are you with me? Don't sing Victory in Jesus, bring me Victory in Jesus. Don't sing Amazing Grace, live Amazing Grace. Don't talk about the old rugged cross, live the old rugged cross. And have that thing as something that you practice, and that's your aim in life, is to be a practicer as well as a proclaimer and a protector of God's truth. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.